1 Samuel chapter 27, we continue to follow the story of David and Saul's pursuit of David. And in this ongoing saga, the unfolding of the story, we have seen David at some great heights of his faith. We've seen him facing the giant Goliath in the name of the Lord. We've seen him spare Saul twice. Against the odds, he went into a camp last week and put himself right in the middle of about 3,000 men. We have seen David as a great man of faith, and it's those kind of stories that we would like to be able to tell our children and show our children and say, okay, be like David. We're going to see that chapter 27, in the midst of this unfolding story, is a dark time and even a dark side of David. There are very few references to the good things that David does here. We're going to see that even David, as a man of God and as a man of faith, is still at best a man. So let's begin to read this morning. First of all, I want us to look at David's plan in light of everything that's happening in verses 1 through 4. Then we'll look second at David's city in verses 5 through 7. Then David's activity while he's there in verses 8 through 12. In the beginning of chapter 28, the first two verses, we'll look at David's dilemma. And this is a bit of an odd story because I thought about pushing further in it, but I don't think time-wise that would be a good idea. So we're going to get to the end of this. This is all really the setup of the next two chapters. So it may be a little bit awkward, but hopefully with the Lord's help, we'll see some application from it nonetheless. So let's read, first of all, just verses 1 through 4 to see David's plan. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer with the borders of Israel, within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." And so David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. And so here's David's plan. And remember that this plan comes right on the heels of what we saw last week of David with his sidekick going into the midst of this camp, going in with great faith, putting his life at risk. And you'll remember it was because he had such great faith and confidence in the Lord that he would not perish and that he would not perish at the hand of Saul. But in verse 1, we find out that David is in a very different place here. If we didn't know better, perhaps, or maybe there is some truth to it, David's a bit schizophrenic here. David is a man of great faith in the last chapter, and the writer gives us that. In this chapter, he's all wrong. And notice what it says in verse 1, "Then David said in his heart." And let me just make a point here and an application here, that what we say in our heart affects our behavior. What we preach to ourselves affects how we live to the Lord. One of the things you're going to see in this chapter is that there's no mention of God. This is a godless chapter. This is a faithless chapter. I assert that the whole chapter ought to be looked at with a kind of dark tint to it, kind of grungy dark tint of a time of David's life where, as Steve told us, he wasn't looking to his right hand saying, "The Lord is at my right hand, the Lord is at my side." He has come, and we don't know how he got there, but he's come to a point of despair. We see David is but a man. We see David is not a hero that we ought to emulate in every way. David is not the same as the Son of David who is to come. He's not the same as Jesus. He's not the perfect hero. He's not the expected one in the fullness. But David is a man, and what he says in his heart affects how he thinks and how he behaves. And notice what he says. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." In the last chapter, he said, "I will not perish by the hand of Saul. It is not going to happen. I am so confident when Saul is asleep and his right-hand man, the general of his army, is asleep and the 3,000 men, I am so confident that God will not let me perish at the hand of Saul because I will become king. I will march right in, sneak in, take his water pot, take his javelin, walk out and go, 'Woohoo, looky over here, look at this. Wow, what a great man of faith. I need to be a man of faith like that.'" Again, David is a man of faith, but he's a man of sin. And so he says, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Does that sound like anybody that you know? That one day can be going, man, things are just wonderful. Things are just great. The gospel is true. Everything is wonderful. I'll do anything for the Lord. That is great. And the next day, I'm going to perish by the hand of my finances. I'm going to perish by the hand of this illness. I'm going to perish by the hand of despair. I'm going to perish by the hand of... And so we find in David a sympathetic hero. And what we're going to see in this chapter is when he speaks in his heart despair, God is absent. At least he feels that God is absent. And in the story, God is absent. But that's what we'll get to in the next two chapters. God's going to work in some very interesting ways and show, though David was faithless, though David was despairing, though David did some things that dishonored the Lord, God was not absent and God had not forgotten David. So even in the silence of God in this chapter, we will eventually get to the point to see that God is still working all things for the good of those who love him. So here's where David is, a time of despair. Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Well, I think there is something better, David. This is where it would be nice to have somebody as a faithful servant come along and say, no, there is something better. God is at your right hand. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Oh, I wish I'd thought of that. Maybe somebody came to him and said, but God is your hope. God is your strength. And maybe he was just at a point he said, no, I don't want to hear that right now. Leave me alone in my misery. Go away. Because again, he's a lot like us. Yeah, I know I've heard that before. Yeah, you go to church and yeah, I know we're supposed to be preaching the gospel to one another, but I just don't want to hear that right now. Or maybe there was nobody there at that point who was bringing the promises of God to David. We don't know, but regardless, David is a man in despair at this point. So what is his plan? His plan is, I'll go over to the side of the enemy. I'll go to the Philistines. I'll go to our mortal enemies who are oppressing my people and who eventually I'm going to be fighting against. But since I don't have any other help, I'll go to my enemies. Again, does that sound familiar to anybody? I know that gluttony is my enemy, but when I am feeling despair, I'm going to grab a bag of chips and a bag of cookies. And I know that porn is my enemy, but when I feel despairing, that's where I'll go. I know anger and bitterness is my enemy, but because I have no other hope and no other help, that's where I'm going to go. Or anxiety or fear, going over to the side of the enemy and saying, that's where my help is. You say, but boy, David is dumb. No, David exposes us in our dumbness. The very things that hurt us, the very things that are our enemies, like despair and hopelessness and immorality and bitterness and all of that, is the very thing when we take our eyes off God as our help, there's always going to be an idol to take its place, and the idol is our enemy. And so fill in the blank there, whatever you go to find comfort, hope, joy, happiness, worship. And we see that we look at this episode, we think, how could David do that? Instead of looking at it and going, man, that's just like me. That's just like me. So what he does, he says, I shall escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer with the borders of Israel. And you know what? He was right. His sin helped him to escape from what he thought was his threat for a time. You say, well, that comfort food or that comfort entertainment or that comfort fill in the blank does make me feel better. Yes, for a time it may. Because we're told down in verse 4, when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer saw him. Ha! It worked! Good plan, David! But we're going to see the overarching story, the purpose of the story is, it doesn't really work. Saul's still going to be in there in the end, and David will have put him in a compromising, difficult place. So just because something looks like it works temporarily, well, I'm just going to do this. I know it's sin, I know it's the wrong thing, but I'm going to do this just because it gives me some relief and comfort. It only complicates things further down the road. And so he does that. And so then the shock of the story is he goes to the Philistines. Now, if you remember your history through Samuel, he has gone to Gath previously. He shows up at Gath, which is the hometown of whom? Goliath. And he went into Goliath's hometown wearing Goliath's what? Sword. And who did he see there? Achish. So here's David, and what did he do? They said, no, Achish, you got to understand, this is David who has slain his 10,000s. And David's like, oh dear, starts slobbering on himself and scribbling, and they're like, you're crazy, go. Do I not have enough crazy people around here? And they drive him off. David shows up again. Hey, just looking for some shelter. How's it going? I know the last time I was a little crazy, but much better now. Well, how does he explain that? Well, remember, David shows up with 600 men. He's a fighting force leading these men. If Achish can employ him as one of his armies without putting a threat to him, and he'll fight on Achish's side, yeah, you can work for me. So there's a human dynamic there I think we can explain and at least to some degree understand. He comes and says, I've got my own team. I've got 600 guys. We'll help go on raids. We'll bring your stuff back. If you just give us a little place on the outskirts of your land to live with our families, we'll come back and we'll bring you stuff. Achish is like, well, I don't, as crazy as this guy was, I don't see how it could lose from that. And so that's where we find him, there with his two wives, with named here Ahinoam and Abigail of Carmel, that beautiful, godly intercessor for her foolish husband from a couple of chapters back. That's David's plan. In foolish, faithless, hopeless despair, he compromises with the enemy, moves his family there, very much like Lot, and goes there, which, ironically, I hadn't thought about this until just now, but in the previous chapter, he says that these men have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Well, this is what he's doing. He's going joining with Achish, joining with false gods, and doesn't have a land of heritage that is his own in Israel. He's actually taking land from Achish. Which is our second point here, David's city in verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of your country towns. Then I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag, therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So he basically comes and says, and he might have had some ingenuity with this, a little bit of careful planning, but, I'm not worthy to live here in your city. Give me a country town for my people and my men and their families. We'll dwell there. You'll be safe, and we'll have a little place in the country of our own. Achish probably thinks that's a good idea. Then they're not a threat of infiltrating the city. He gives them this land, and we're told at the time of the writing and the compilation of this narrative, to that day, the kings of Judah still own that land, which means the kings of Judah have already existed. A later writing of this book. Probably not a contemporary of David. And then we're told that the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So 16 months, almost 1.5 years, David is there. He's working with Achish. That's his city. That's what he has done. And then we come down to verses 8 through 12. To answer the question, what is David doing during this period? And there's a couple of different ways to read this. One is putting kind of a positive spin on it, or putting a kind of negative spin on it. So the question is, as the writer presents the story, what does he intend for us to draw? To think, here's a good thing in the midst of bad things, or this is just more bad stuff. Let's read it together. Verses 8 through 12. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." So as I've said, there's a couple of different ways to read this. One is that David is actually going in and fighting the enemies of Israel. And so his putting himself under Achish at this point has actually positioned him to go out and strike Israel's enemy, like secretly, and then get back in Achish's care and be okay. So really, this is all a big plan, a secretive plan for David to do good things. And I would suggest that the overarching feel and texture and atmosphere of this chapter is not that. That what he's doing here is not good. Because again, there's no mention of the Lord. The primary benefactor of all that he is doing is Achish himself. Again, Achish is a Philistine king, an enemy of Israel. And what is Achish going to do with that money? Well, they are still fighting against Israel, so he is still feeding into the treasuries of Achish. He is essentially doing these things, and he is victorious in doing them, but he's feeding in to the enemy. He's actually helping the enemy's army. Well, what can we learn from that? What kind of application can we have from that? Well, we can very much, when we get into sin, very much feed into the kingdom of darkness. We may even seem to be being victorious in doing things that are right and good or accomplishing things, but we're really just feeding into the wrong side. We're doing the wrong things. We're feeding into that which are really the enemies of God. And so David's activity, I suggest, also is spun negatively because we're told twice in this section, he killed everybody. Now, these are not the nations that God had particularly said you shall eliminate, that you shall take care of. First, he is not presently leading Israel, so there's some question about whether this is the right time for him even to be fighting for Israel's land. Secondly, these are nomadic groups. These are groups that are moving around piece by piece. They're not ones who are coming in claiming pieces of land. So in other words, there are nomadic people that are no real threat to Israel. He is going in and he is slaughtering everybody. Then he's taking all the stuff and he's taking it back to Achish, laying at the feet of a pagan king and saying, "There you go. See, I'm on your side." And notice how in the passage he also repeatedly calls himself your servant. Sin has made him a servant of this foreign king. His hopelessness, his faithlessness, his saying, "There is no help in God, there is only help in Philistines." He is fully playing on the side of the enemy at this point. And that's really where the chapter ends. But the story doesn't end there. Because at this point, we're just thinking, okay, is this it for David? I mean, is God going to deal with David as he dealt with Saul and saying, "You know what, you're not trusting in me, you're not hoping in me, you're not sacrificing in me, I'm pretty much done with you. You know, if you're not going to be faithful to me, then I'm going to cut you off and I'm going to find another king after my own heart." This is the man identified as the man after God's own heart. Which teaches us what? Even the greatest and godliest of men and women in the kingdom have dark times of failure. But God's mercy and love do not abandon him. Does he feel alone when we read this chapter? Does he seem to be alone? Yes, he seems like that. It feels like that. But we're going to see very quickly that God puts him in a situation where he must choose. God is going to put him on the horns of a dilemma, that him playing and straddling the fence and really leaning over more in this fence, God is going to bring him to the point of, you can't sit there, you cannot stay there. I love you too much not to discipline you, not to care for you. Which brings us into chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, David's dilemma. In those days, verse 1, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. So almost a year and a half, 16 months later, there's David, he's fighting out, I'm your servant. Achish says, David, I've got great news. Guess who we're going to war against? Who? Israel. Oh. And I'm so glad you're on our team. Oh. So the Lord providentially puts him into a situation after letting him see his failures, after letting him see that he had no hope, or that he thought he had no hope, letting him see what terrible things he was able to do during the dark time of godlessness. God draws him out through the words of his enemy and says, hey, guess where we're going? We're going to fight. All right, I'm in for that. Who are we fighting? Israel. Wait a minute. Fighting against Israel means I'm going to be fighting against the Lord's people, which means basically I've taken Goliath's place. I'm the head of this army. And now, where I stood a few years ago in standing against Goliath and some of these very armies and some of these very fierce people, through my despair, through my faithlessness, through my compromise, through my not believing in the Lord, I find myself now ready and positioned to fight against the very place that I stood not very long ago. And it's a merciful day when God awakens us to that reality. It says, you know, I just drifted in despair. I drifted in faithlessness. And now once I become alert again, I realize I'm fighting on the wrong side. I'm doing the wrong thing. So the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. And that's where that part of the story ends, and it's a cliffhanger. What actually happens is not going to happen until chapter 29. And not to spoil the story for you, but David isn't the one who actually makes the good decision. Unconverted pagan lords make it for him. To which we say, my brother David. He's forced providentially to make the right decision. He doesn't make the right decision himself. And so it sometimes is with us. We finally move on something. We finally decide to do something. We're finally going to get on the right side and get ourselves right with God. But it's not always because back here we saw the light and we repented and we did the right thing and we decided. Sometimes providence forces it on us. I have no option. Which the fact that God does not abandon David and the fact that God does not abandon us because of Christ is amazing. Oh, what wondrous love is this? David is like the Gomer of this story. God is the Hosea who in the end will bring him repentance, will bring him to the place of seeing, I'm in a wrong place. I'm in the wrong time. I'm doing what is not pleasing to the Lord. And at this point, Achish appoints David as his personal bodyguard. That's where that introduction ends. And then we get into this crazy narrative of Saul consulting a witch and raising Samuel from the dead. which is the first place that God is mentioned in this section. And where prophecies are made that are actually true. And a witch who is surprised that she actually had the power to raise from somebody from the dead is scared and is used as an instrument to proclaim the truth. man, God just does not work like I expect him to do. Yeah, that's what makes him God. So where do we want to leave this today? This entire episode, as I've already said, is mixed. Where's the faith-filled David of the previous story? Don't put your hope in men. Not even the best of men. Don't put your hope in people. Even people after God's own heart, guess what they will do at some point? Maybe not so scandalously and spectacularly, but we all have moments of darkness and of faithlessness and of compromise. That's why we don't put confidence in princes. That's why we don't put ultimate confidence in parents. That's why we don't put ultimate confidence in our spouse. That's why we don't put our ultimate confidence in certainly leaders of our country. That's why we don't put ultimate, absolute confidence in church leaders. Why? Because none of them are Jesus. There is but one man who never has had an episode like this. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He never came to the point to say, there is nothing for me but to whatever sin that might be. Tempted and always like us, yes, but without failure. Jesus said, I always do what pleases a Father. He is the one who never failed. And he said, which one of you accuses me of sin? And even God could not accuse Jesus of sin. But in the words of that hymn we sang, he became sin for us. So we look into the text, we see our own sin revealed, we see our own faithlessness revealed, we see the goodness and the mercy and faithfulness of God even in the midst of such dark times. So we learn a lot about ourselves. But we also look at the passage and say, when will God give us a king who will not fail him and will not fail us? And we already know the last chapter of the story. We already know that God has given us that king. God has given us the Son of David. God has given us the one who never forsook the Lord and yet was forsaken by the Lord. We learn that through David's fear and compromise, he's put into an even more difficult situation. And my brother, my sister, though God will not abandon us, be sure that every time we compromise and every time we sin, things will not get better, though they look better for a time. They feel better for a time. We feel relief for a time. At the other end of that sin, there's always going to be complication and problems, and things will be even more difficult. So where do we go with that? We go back to the cross. Oh no, I've sinned, I've compromised, and things are more difficult. Now what do I do? Well, don't continue to sin and compromise by looking to your idols. Look to Christ. The only relief and the only breakage from that pattern is the gospel. And looking to the Lord Jesus. So that mostly is by way of introduction. I'm done. There's no reason for me to ramble for another half an hour. I want us to finish there, conclude there. It is an introduction into this crazy story in chapter 28, the conclusion of this story in chapter 29 and 30. And we're very, very quickly moving toward the end of 1 Samuel, where God will bring Saul's story to an end. My plan, unless you come to me and say, yeah, bad idea, is to move right into 2 Samuel and see what the Lord does. Again, a man of faith in David? Absolutely. We're going to see him even more spectacularly fail and pursue God's mercy. I'm thankful for a hero like David that is so much like us. But I'm also thankful for the perfect hero of Jesus who is our Savior. May we look to him. May we honor him in the gospel today. Let's pray, please.